Services, we've been looking at the parables of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, taught using parables. And this was fulfillment of scripture in the Psalms. It says he will teach in parables. And it was there because it's a good way to teach these stories, these earthly stories, with a heavenly meaning. They open up some of the deepest doctrines of the Christian faith. We mustn't underestimate the parables. We mustn't think the stories for children. Actually, some of the greatest truths of the gospel are taught in parable form. So we've been looking at these gospel parables, or the parables of the kingdom. And this evening I want us to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 26 to 29. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. This is the only parable that's unique to Mark. All the other parables are found in Mark are either found in Matthew or in Luke, but this parable is not found in any other gospel. It's the only parable that is unique to Mark. And it says from Mark 4:26, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." It's a short parable, and it's not one of the well-known parables. When you say to a person, "Can you name some of the parables that Jesus uttered?" If they know their Bibles well, they'll usually come up with the Good Samaritan, and the prodigal son, and perhaps the 100 sheep, one that went missing, and the sower and the soil, and so on. But this parable, I would say, isn't one of those well-known ones. And yet, let me say this, it is a really wonderful parable, and the lesson that it has to teach us is of the utmost importance. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself this question: how does a person become a Christian? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. How does a person become a Christian? Now, of course, there is a human answer to that, in that people will usually say, well, he makes a decision for Jesus, or he invites Jesus into his life, or he gives his heart to Christ, or something like that. And do you know the interesting thing about those phrases, he invites Jesus into his life, or he gives his heart to Christ, or something like that, they're actually not found in the Bible. Have you ever noticed that? You know, the Bible never says, invite Jesus into your life, or give your heart to Christ. The Bible's approach to how a person becomes a Christian is actually a very different one. Now, I'm not saying that therefore the other is wrong. I'm simply saying I think we need to be biblical in our thinking. And I would say that this parable, just a few verses here, actually teaches us this question, this point, how does a person become a Christian? And it's very practical. There are people you know, there must be people you know. And perhaps there are people in your family, the closest members of your family. Or people in your extended family, people in your place of work, people in your neighborhood who are not Christians, or who are surrounded by these people who are not Christians, and we desire that they should become Christians, and we pray for them, and we seek to witness to them. And that is right, we must witness and we must pray. But at the same time, if we understood from the Bible's perspective, how does a person become a Christian? I think it will help us in our praying and in our witnessing, and I think it will encourage us. This is an encouraging parable. Isn't it interesting when you read these 40 parables of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, very few of them were actually designed to bring a real challenge and to cast a person down. I can hardly think of a parable that the Lord Jesus uttered where you would say, well, this was really meant as a rebuke. Now, some are certainly have a rebuke contained in them. But generally speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ is a gracious teacher. He's a loving teacher. He's a kind teacher. His parables invariably are addressed to his disciples, and he sought to encourage his disciples. He sought that they might be prayerful, they might be increased in their faith might be strengthened, and they might walk with him. So all these parables are there for our encouragement. And this evening I bring to you this teaching. How does a person become a Christian from this parable that we might be encouraged? Now, there are three things in this parable that I want to bring out, and they all answer this question, how does a person become a Christian? And the first thing is this: a person becomes a Christian when the Word of God is planted in his heart. A person becomes a Christian when the Word of God is planted in his heart. Now, you know, the last few weeks we've been studying the parable of the sower and the seed. And you remember we saw that when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about seed, he has in mind the Word of God. And that again carries forth into this parable. And here Jesus speaks about a man. He says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. This is where it begins. There must first be this scattering of seed. Because the Bible's teaching on this point is without variation and without distraction. The Bible gives us one teaching and never removes from it. If a person becomes a Christian, there must first be a living encounter with the Word of God. There is no conversion without an encounter with the Word of God. So, for example, when people in the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, had strayed away from him into idolatry and unbelief. Now, what does God do? Here are his people, his covenant people, Israel. And they've strayed into idolatry. Can you believe it? Idolatry. And they've strayed into unbelief. Now, how does God respond? Well, the answer is he raises up prophets. And you notice when you read the books of the prophets, and this is something we need to grasp because I think we sometimes get confused about the prophets. When we read the books of the prophets, you notice that they aren't always just talking about the future and future events. The vast majority of the prophetic material in the Old Testament was addressed to the people amongst whom the prophets lived, and it was applied to them. You read Isaiah's prophecy, you read Jeremiah's prophecy, and these men were in Jerusalem speaking to the people of their day, bringing the word of God to them and seeking that they might repent from their idolatry, from their straying from the Lord and come back to the living God. So these prophets are reminding the people of the covenant and the covenant promises and how they had made promises to God and how they had strayed from those promises to God and how God had made promises to them that if they're devoted to him, he would bless them. And so the prophets bring these promises and the prophets plead with the people, turn back to the living God. There's a passage in Jeremiah that actually summarizes all of this, because Jeremiah, in a sense, summarizes all of prophecy. Now, this is what Jeremiah says. He says to the people of Jerusalem, he says, for years, he says, the word of the Lord has come. And he says, I have spoken to you, but you have not listened. And he says, God has said to you through his servants, the prophets, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from old forever. This was Jeremiah chapter 25. So Jeremiah summarizes Old Testament prophecy and says, the prophets have come and God has sent his servants the prophets, and they've come with this message of repentance. And in the New Testament, God is determined that he should bring in people from all nations into his kingdom. Now, how does he do this? How do people in modern day Turkey and in modern day Greece and in Rome, how do they actually come to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, we know the answer when we read the book of Acts. The servants of God, the apostles of God, are sent out. Paul goes in his first missionary journey, southern Turkey, second missionary journey, off to Greece, third missionary journey, Ephesus, and the gospel reaches Rome. Preachers are sent. Because if there is to be conversion, there first has to be a living encounter with the Word of God. Where there is no preaching, there will be no conversion. And you remember the Apostle Paul writes about this in his epistle to the Romans. And he says to them, how shall they know unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless one is sent? Unless there is a preacher who is sent and who preaches the word of God, how will anybody be converted? Now, we take hold of this and we make it a matter of prayer, and we make it, as it were, our goal in life. We want to see those around us converted. That's a holy desire. That's right. That members of our family and those in our workplace, those around us, that they should come to love Christ and come to be saved through him and have forgiveness of their sins through him. And we need to seek God that they should have an encounter with his word, that the word of God is brought to them. Now, the word of God comes to people in all sorts of ways. You know, you don't have to go to your place of work tomorrow with a little soapbox and stand in your office and start preaching. You don't have to do that. You don't actually have to go to members of your family and start preaching. There are so many different ways in the mercies of God that the word of God comes to people. We have tracts that we give out. We have just little bits of paper. You can just give somebody a tract and say, I read this and found it interesting. Perhaps you'd like to look at it. Or you might in a conversation. And you know how you've heard these testimonies of how a person was talking to somebody else, and in the conversation he said, do you know the Bible says this? I was listening to somebody's testimony. A lady in America was sharing about how she became a Christian. And she said she was sitting in this bus and got into a conversation with the person sitting next to her. And the lady sitting next to her, they were having a conversation. And out of the blue, although within the context of the conversation, it wasn't, you know, an alien to the conversation. But within the context of the conversation, this other lady said, that's interesting what you said. Do you know the Bible says this? And she said, I thought about it. And eventually, God used it. And I became a Christian. So before a person becomes a Christian, or if a person is to become a Christian, there has to be this living encounter with the Word of God. A person becomes a Christian when the Word of God is planted in his or her heart. But then there's a second thing, and this parable brings it out like no other parable in the Gospels. The second thing we find is this. A person becomes a Christian when God uses his word to create life in that person. A person becomes a Christian when God uses his word to create life in that person. Look at the way that this parable is worded. It's very careful wording. And what Jesus is doing in this parable, he is showing us that the work of conversion in the heart of a person is God's work. He's removing all human effort from it. Now the human effort is there in verse 26, in the sowing of the seed. Because there it says in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And I think that's a clear indication that we as the people of God are to scatter the word of God. We are to make known the word of God. But then you notice it's very cleverly put. He actually then removes the person from the scene. He sleeps and rises night and day. In other words, he then goes about his business. He doesn't, the following day, go and dig up that seed and do something to it to make it germinate, put it back in and cover it up and go about his business, and then the third day come back to it and pick up the germinated seed and do something more to it, plant it again, cover it with soil, and so on. That's not how it works. We all know this. We all know that in the work of agriculture, yes, the farmer has certain duties. He must prepare the soil, he must buy good seed, he must make sure that he has sown that good seed in good soil, he's been diligent in that. But once he's done it, he can't really do anything more. He can't then start doing any kind of mechanism or any kind of work upon that seed to make sure that it grows. And Jesus very clearly in verse 27 says, his work is then done. It is now God's work. Do you see how he puts it? Verse 27, he sleeps and rises night and day. In other words, he goes about his business. He goes about his usual business. And the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. In other words, this is pointing to the activity of God. Because this is what happens in conversion. You have a person who is not a Christian. And because he's not a Christian, he has no real interest in the things of God. He has no interest in the Word of God. He has no interest in eternal things. And things like the forgiveness of sin. And love for Christ. And devotion to Christ. And serving Christ. And waiting for the second coming of Christ. And looking forward to being with Christ. When you speak to a non-Christian about these things, you're literally speaking a foreign language. Yes, you're speaking English, but actually it is a foreign language because these things are alien to unbelievers. We mustn't expect unbelievers to plug into this thing and say, oh, you know, you're right, the word of God is very precious. It isn't precious to unbelievers. And you wouldn't expect them to say, you're right, the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with Christ is so sweet. They know nothing of fellowship with Christ and they know nothing of the sweetness of fellowship with him. They're dead to these things. So you have this unbeliever and he's dead in his trespasses and sins. He's dead to the things of God. And one day through one means or another, perhaps he hears some preaching, perhaps on the radio, or he reads a book, or he reads a tract or something like that. And the word of God is planted in his heart. And God then begins a work in his heart. And God then germinates that seed, that word. And this is the important thing to remember. And this is why that phrase at the end of verse 27 is so important. He knows not how. Because do you know, brethren, often, in fact, I would say just about invariably always, there is work going on in a person's heart that we are not aware of and he or she is not aware of. You know, if you were asked to give your testimony. Now, you actually begin your testimony where you are conscious of God's work in you. Because until then, we're not conscious of God's work. I mean, my testimony begins with a person I met in my office who was a Christian. He began to talk to me about Christian things, and I bought a Bible and I read it. But I'm convinced that there was work of God, preparatory work of God, before that. So there is this secret work of God in the heart of a person. And he perhaps himself is not conscious that God is gradually, slowly, little by little, doing a work in his heart. And you might not be conscious that God is at work in his heart, little by little, doing a work. You imagine this farmer, and he has prepared the land, and he's gone out and sown his seed. And the following day he wakes up, and he looks at the field. Now what does he see? He sees brown soil. The following day, brown soil. The following day, brown soil. I don't know for how long, not a farmer, but I would guess for perhaps weeks. He really sees nothing but brown soil. Now, does that mean nothing is happening? Well, of course not. Because under the surface, all sorts of things are happening. And even in the agricultural field, even on the farms, it is God at work. You read the Psalms, and the Psalms tell us that it is God who makes the seed to germinate. It is God who makes the seed to put out roots and to put out shoots and so on. God is active in creation. And in the same way, we seek to bring the gospel to a person who is lost. And you speak the word of God, and the seed of the word of God has been planted in his heart or her heart. And God is at work. And you may not see it. And he may not see it. And perhaps for weeks, perhaps for months, perhaps for years, there is no real evidence that there is a work of God in the heart. I wonder if you've ever read the testimony of John Bunyan. John Bunyan's testimony is fascinating. You know, he was a tinker, which in his day meant, this is 17th century England, that he would knock on doors and say, do you have any pots and pans that need repairing? Perhaps they're out of shape. I'm a repairer of pots and pans. And it seems in those days, people would give him pots and pans and he would fix them. Now, this is what he wrote. He's written his testimony in a book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he says that one day he was walking along, and there were some women who were sitting together, and they were talking, and they were Christians. And they didn't know he was there. He was out of their sight, and they were out of his sight. But they were talking about the things of the Lord. And he was walking past, I guess he was going door to door looking for work, but he heard conversation about Christian things. These women talking about the things of the Lord. Every time I read that, I say to myself, every time you meet with Christians, talk about the things of the Lord, you don't know who is going to overhear you. You see? So he heard them. And he was intrigued. Because they were talking about experiences that they had of the Lord. And how God had blessed them. And how God had graciously given to them joy and contentment in their lives. And of course, he was looking for these things. He was a troubled man. And it really struck him that these women were talking about things that he wanted, and yet he'd never heard such conversation. And he listened. And the word of God, just these women talking, simple women, the word of God was planted in his heart. But it was a good 2 years, 2 years, before he actually came to faith in Christ. Now, does that mean that over those 2 years, that conversation he heard, scriptural conversation, was just lying dormant and God had forgotten about that and began a new work 2 years later? No. You see, there was a work of God going on in his heart. And occasionally he would make inquiries. And occasionally he would pick up a book and read. And then the interest would die out again. But then it would revive again. And once again, he would go and talk to the pastor of the Baptist church. Or he would talk with others whom he knew were Christians. And then the interest would die again. And then it would revive again. And so it went on for 2 years. And finally, after 2 years, God brought him to faith in his Son. And he was converted. We need to remember this, that there is this secret work of God that goes on in the heart of a person whom God is saving. And it's a process. It goes on. And it sometimes goes on for many years. In my study, there's a book on this whole subject about the process of conversion. And he relates a story of a man, if I remember rightly, it was something like 40 years. And the man, when he finally gave his testimony, this was in West London, he was a Sikh, an Indian Punjabi. And when he gave his testimony, he said, 40 years ago I heard the gospel and I've been thinking about it ever since. 40 years. He was converted. So a person becomes a Christian when the word of God is planted in his heart. A person becomes a Christian when God uses his word to create life in him. There is this ongoing work of God which may perhaps be for many years. And I say this to our encouragement. We need to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and never despair. You do not know what's happening in a person's heart. And he himself or she herself, they don't know what's happening. But God frequently is at work in people. And then the third thing that we find in this parable, God, there is the word that is planted, there is God at work creating life, and then thirdly, a person becomes a Christian when he responds to the commands of God. Because God in his word gives to all who are not Christians commands. And God says to all who are not Christians that they must repent of their sins. In other words, they must turn from their sin. And they must keep on throughout their life turning from their sin, leaving their sin and fighting sin and removing sin. There must be repentance and ongoing repentance. They must repent. And secondly, God commands all who are not believers that they should repent. And secondly, they should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They must come to Him in faith. They must not trust in them, in themselves. They must not trust in other human beings. They must not trust in religion, in works, or in rituals, or rites, or anything like that. They must come to Christ. They must trust in Him. They must put all their faith in Him. They must put all their hope of entering heaven in Him. He alone is the Savior. They must come to Him and exercise faith in Him. Now, how does a person repent? And how does he believe? He repents and believes because there has been a regenerating work of God in the heart. Have you noticed, if you read the New Testament carefully, that repentance and faith are both the command of God and the work of God? It's interesting. God commands us to repent, but then in Acts 5:31, God says that Christ gives repentance to His people. So He commands us to repent, but He gives repentance. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, pray that God will give repentance to those who are enemies of God. So Paul recognizes this, and Peter recognizes this in Acts 5, that it is God's work. Now, they don't go around saying to unbelievers, you can't repent, wait till God does the work. You must command people to repent. But God does that work. And it's the same with faith. God commands all to come to His Son and believe in Him and trust in Him and be saved through faith in Him. Faith is commanded, but equally faith is a gift. It is by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of your own, it is a gift of God that no one may boast. So this work of God goes on in the heart. And it's just like the seed. The man has gone into his field and he has sown this seed. And as I've said, day after day he looks at the farm and all he can see is brown soil. But there is under this soil a work going on. And one day he goes out and he looks at his field. And he doesn't, on this day, he doesn't see brown soil. He sees green shoots everywhere. Now, of course, those green shoots indicate that for weeks, work has been going on under the soil. And those green shoots continue to grow and continue to grow. And one day they produce fruit. And then they're ready. And he says there in verse 28, the earth produces by itself, by which he means it's not the farmer's efforts. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So there is this process of work happening under the soil. And then there's this process of work continuing and continuing until finally there is the fruit of God's work, repentance and faith. Now, in no way does the Bible remove our responsibility. It is God's work, but God graciously uses His people, their efforts, their lifestyles in this work. He tells us that in His Word. He expects us to be those who bear His word. He expects us to speak His word. He expects us to be living epistles, ambassadors for Christ, the aroma of life. He expects us to live holy lives, attractive lives, so that this work is a continuing work. And He expects us to be prayerful and to seek Him that He might do this work. And finally, Jesus says, there comes a day when there will be a harvest. Now, I find the parable encouraging because I think there is this time factor involved in it. This is why I love this parable. Because there is this indication here. These people were familiar with agricultural practices and they knew when he said the seed is sown and then appears the shoots and then the final fruit. They knew that there was a long time process here. That for weeks perhaps the work would be going on under the soil, nobody can see it. But even after that there is work going on and the earth all by itself produces this. And I think this has to be of encouragement to us. Because we sometimes become impatient and we say, well, I've witnessed to them and I've spoken to them and I've given them tracts and I've given them Christian books and I've led them to sermons on the internet. They've listened to these sermons, they've come to church and we don't see very much. And we have to understand that this path to final repentance and faith and conversion is in the hands of God. And Bunyan's example encourages me because he says in his book, he says, there were times when I was very interested in religion and I would talk to the pastor, I would go and speak to the pastor of the Baptist church and I would speak to Christians. And then there were times I would go back into my old sins of card playing and Sabbath wasting and so on. And then once again I would become religious for a while and again show an interest and again go back. But finally he was converted. And once he was converted, he walked with the Lord and served the Lord. And so we need to be encouraged in this, that all the time there is this work of God going on. And we need to be encouraged to pray and to keep living a holy life and bring the word to those whom we know, that the Lord may finally bring a harvest of conversion. A person becomes a Christian when the word of God is planted. And when God uses that word to create life, and when he responds because God has regenerated him and done a mighty work in him. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this short but very encouraging parable, so full of instruction. Our Father, we pray today for those whom we know. We pray for the children who come and young people who come to this church on Fridays and on Sundays. We pray, Lord, for unbelievers whom we know and to whom we have sought to bring the word. And we thank you, Lord, that so often this work is going on. We pray you'd give us patience, Lord, and faith, and help us to be prayerful, Lord, to trust you. And we do pray, Lord, for these children, for the young people, for members of our families. We do pray, Lord, that there would be a harvest, that we would see conversions from among them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.